Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
Today, as we continue in reshaping society's culture, both church and community, the message that I bring to you is one that I'm excited about as I actually had to strip it down because there's so much. I said to the staff, I'll either preach it in fast forward or strip it back. So in order for you to get it, I can't go into fast forward, so I must strip it back. And so I want to share with us today that we must be adverse, which means against. We must be adverse to the crippling lure of wealth. We must be adverse to the crippling lure. It's a lure of wealth. And in saying that, let's remember God created wealth, and He wants us all to prosper. But there's a healthiness to wealth, and there's a sickness to wealth. And we have to choose which side we're on. Matthew chapter 19 is where we read from today. Matthew 19, verse 16 to 26. This is the word of the Lord. Matthew 19, verse 16 to 26. It's the story of the rich man. Someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones? The man asked. And Jesus replied, you must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. He quoted Deuteronomy 6 and Matthew 22 intertwined. Verse 20, I've obeyed all these commands, the young man replied. What else must I do? Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to the disciples, I tell you the truth. It is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. And Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. Amen? We've got to remember we are called by God and drawn by His Spirit. It's not of our own doing. We can't pay God to get to heaven. That's why He said, humanly, it's impossible, because many in their humanistic way would wish they could pay for a seat in heaven. They can pay to get to the moon. They're getting ready for Mars. They can pay it if you've got the money. But the one place you can't pay for, there's no reservation in heaven financially. Isn't it good? Oh, come on, you got to feel that in your spirit. It means that the poorest person in the backwoods of any country, dwelling with nothing, maybe not even clothes on their back or food in their belly, but they can have a seat in heaven. They can have a home in heaven because it's not financially driven. Humanly, it seems impossible, but with God, by faith, all things are possible. The crippling lure of wealth. In 1848, in the United States of America, a gold rush began. And this brought a rapid influx of fortune seekers to the site of the newly discovered gold deposits. The first major gold discovery in California in 1848 was by a man named Sutter, who was having a sawmill built. His carpenter, James Marshall, found the gold, so Sutter and Marshall agreed to become partners. But despite their best efforts to keep their find a secret, they were soon besieged by thousands of fortune seekers who camped out under conditions that only the promise of gold could make them endure. 1 year later, about 80,000 people had stampeded into the California gold fields, and by the third year, over 250,000 people camped there. In what became a typical pattern, the gold rush slackened as most of the workable deposits were exhausted, and also organized corporations with big machinery replaced the efforts of individual miner adventurers with more efficient and business-like operations. Soon, the lawless and violent mining camps gave way to permanent settlements, which required organized government and law enforcement. The rush was over in 5 years, and these settlements lacked any other viable economic activities to sustain these towns when the gold was exhausted. So soon, all those towns became known as ghost towns. In 1896 in Canada, a similar situation, the Klondike Gold Rush. Gold was discovered on August 17, 1896, near the Klondike in the western Yukon Territory. In 1 year, approximately 30,000 prospectors had arrived in the newly created towns in these Canadian gold fields. Many of the seekers died from malnutrition, hypothermia, avalanches along the route. The Klondike Gold Rush was short-lived, essentially ended within 3 years. But in the short 3 years of this gold rush, thousands upon thousands of lives were lost. Some deaths were never registered as dying there because they came from everywhere without identification or even established addresses. They just rushed in for the gold. The trials of wealth is that there's a lure and there's an enticement. The lure of his enticement, it grabs people without thought. As this says in the Klondike Gold Rush, thousands upon thousands, it was innumerable in the thousands and uncountable because some people didn't even register leaving. They just left their family. Let me grab some gold and my family will be rich. They lost their lives. Their families are without fathers. Fatherless generations were created. And all of this was within 3 years because the rush was, it's not, God, what do you have for me? It's, I got to go grab some while everybody else is grabbing some. And there's just, when you look at it, both in the U.S. and in Canada, one was 5 years, one was 3 years, but the thousands of lives of generations that were impacted by this lure. Here's what one author says in the definition of, in a book where he was defining wealth. He says, when I was a young boy, my very rich dad told me about the difference between the rich and the wealthy. He said, many people think that being rich and being wealthy are the same thing, but there is a difference between the two. The rich have lots of money and are still chasing after more money to become wealthy. But many of the wealthy inherited money and don't worry at all about money, which unfortunately causes them to feel that they have no need for God. Wealth does not solve the inner issues of our lives. And so many lives have been sabotaged from their God-given future because the lure and the destruction of wealth took away from them the most precious gift, the gift of eternal life. Can I repeat that? The lure and its enticement didn't solve the inner issues, but what it did was it took many lives and it crippled many generations. But at the end of it, there's no eternal life. Folks, what we have to remember as Christians, the greatest gift is the gift of eternal life. The richest person is the one who has eternal life. That's why many would wish they could buy a bit of heaven. And folks, there are many wrong concepts. Our world has this very wrong concept about what is to be considered as good. First, we think that being rich makes a person good, or being wealthy is automatically a good person. Oh, they're wealthy, so let's honor them. Let's give them acquiesce. Let's do everything because they're wealthy that makes them good. Does wealth make you good? The passage begins with a rich young ruler trying to give compliments to Jesus so that he could receive compliments for himself. And normal behavior for many wealthy people who assume that they have no need for humility before God or true surrender to Jesus Christ. And so this indictment, as I said, I'm not saying that we should not be wealthy. I'm saying when our wealth is not submitted to God, we think we're gods ourselves. That is why so many of the very wealthy people like to be glamorized. If you don't glamorize them, guess what, folks? They don't feel like they're anyone. A rich young man came to Jesus, Matthew 19, verse 16. He came to Jesus with this question, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And the focus of this person was, "I'm good, so let me find out what other noticeable good deed I can do so everyone sees how good I am. They know I'm rich, but they need to see how good I am." That's why the Bible says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. We can question how altruistic his motives were, because Jesus, who is all wisdom, Jesus, who's all knowledge, Jesus, who's all truth, gave him a perplexing question in answering him, and this shocked him. Jesus just shocked him. So here's what Jesus says. "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good, but to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." Jesus just flipped it on him. Did you notice? He says, it's not about being good. It's about eternal life. And this man should have become very brokenhearted. And then he should have responded, "Great teacher, forgive me. I will try. I hope I'm doing what is good towards your people, what God requires of me." But instead, he pressed the matter, still trying to impress Jesus about his abilities. Why? Because he was rich, young, and a ruler. Both the Synoptic Gospel, Luke and Mark, all talk about this. He was rich. That meant he had the wealth. He was young. It meant he was in the prime of his life. And he was a ruler. What does that give you? Status. I got wealth in the prime of my life, which gives me status. That has become a mandate of today, where generations refuse to come to the house of the Lord because they've found wealth, they're in the prime of their life, and they've got status. And that's why you'll notice many of from the millennial generation to Gen Z coming on, they don't want anything to do with church. "I got status. I make more money than both my parents put together. I got it going on. I got this. I got that. I got houses and condos, and I can travel." And there's a glamorizing of wealth in the prime of their life, and the status that they get from other people seeing them there. But they forget it has nothing to do with eternal life. Folks, none of these things impresses the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when the rich young man called Jesus teacher, he was actually declaring to Jesus, "Okay, I'll accept that you have status because everyone's calling you a good teacher. But let me inform you about myself." He didn't come to Jesus in humility. He came going, "Good teacher. What do I do to be? I'm already good. What do I do to be better?" Do you see how people like to size themselves up? Do you know that we're in a day where everyone wants to size themselves up to the next person? People are not confident in who Christ has created him to be. He didn't approach Jesus to submit to the Lord. He approached with an identification status. "You are a wise teacher because of all that people are saying about you, but I am rich. I am wealthy, I am a ruler, and I'm in the prime of my life. That is the falsity of our society today. And parents and grandparents, some of you are glamorizing your kids for all that they've accomplished, but you have not gone on your face and said, God, but they've not found their way to heaven. They've not found the way towards eternal life. Can I preach to you today? It is the most important thing. Money is just a commodity. It can be here today and it will be gone tomorrow. But the life that we live before Christ is what takes us into glory. Thank you. What more, this young man asked, can I do for you to see how wonderful and powerful I am? I'm so good, yes I am. He could have done a rap song. Nate, we got to put a rap to that, you know? I'm good, yes I am. Or like Pastor, DJ, what was it again? Dr. Love DJ. The kingdom of God requires humility and surrender and submission to God. It requires humility, surrender, and submission to God. There is no other way. This man was lacking some key things in life. And what Jesus saw standing before him was a young man who had attained everything earthly but couldn't get to the kingdom of God. He was trying to see if he could find a way outside of serving Jesus, outside of bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the man, he was seeking for inner peace. He was lacking some key things. He was seeking inner peace. He knew he lacked it. In fact, he confessed it in a roundabout way. He needed something else to make him feel content with all he had. Folks, why is it that they say Uber delivers more cannabis to offices than anything else? Because all they've got in all their large offices and all that they're getting cannot satisfy them, so they need a little substance. Can I tell you, when you have a little Holy Ghost, that substance can fill you up in the name of Jesus. He also lacked completeness because all he had done did not complete him. So he thought if he could impress Jesus, maybe it might do. See, the lure of wealth captured his heart and had him bound in self. Have you ever noticed that the super wealthy, they do everything to show you, come see my crib. Come see how many cars I've got. Come see how many, they have to always be showing. And if one person, and I showed it to you in another sermon before, if one person buys a boat for 10 million, somebody's got to buy one for 1 billion. If one person buys a Maserati, somebody's got to buy the Aston Martin. If one gets an Aston Martin, the other one's got to get the Bugatti. If one gets the Bugatti, you got to get somebody higher. If you've got it, you can't stay there because it doesn't complete you if somebody else gets it. The difference with the Holy Ghost is when I got it, I want you to have it. Woo, shoo, glory. Inner satisfaction was missing. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 says, for the love of money is what? The root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and have pierced themselves with many sorrows. They've wandered from the true faith. Let me just share a lineup of stories here of one who grew up in the church. February 2012, at the age of 48, Whitney Houston overdosed and drowned. She was known as The Voice and regarded as one of the greatest singers in the history of music and one of the best-selling music artists of all time, with over 220 million records sold worldwide. Her last song that anyone heard her sing was Yes, Jesus Loves Me. A sad ending, because when you know that Jesus loves you, you still have to submit and surrender to the God who loves you, because singing Jesus loves you does not get you to heaven. But surrendering amidst all the blessing he's allowed you to have, surrendering back to God is what causes you to see how the love of God, what did I say this morning, Romans 2 verse 4? The goodness of God requires repentance. Whitney, your voice is one that was unique and powerful. And you sang, "Yes, Jesus loves me," but you didn't surrender. And then you allowed the substances of life, because you were incomplete, it took you. But here's the generational. Her daughter, just go back to the previous one with the three lineup. Her daughter, Bobby Christina, died the same way, from a combination drug intoxication and drowning, July 26, 2015, at the age of 22, says the Fulton County Medical Examiner. Then, Bobby Christina Brown's ex-boyfriend, Nick Gordon, died similarly at age 30. Cause of death was officially ruled as accidental heroin overdose, according to the autopsy and toxicology report. What just happened, folks? Somebody tell me what just happened. You've got wealth. You're in the prime of your life, and you've got status. But what's missing? You're missing some key things: inner peace, completeness, and inner satisfaction. Folks, wealth does not solve the inner issues. And many lives have been sabotaged from their God-given future because the lure and the distraction and the destruction of wealth took from them the most precious gift, their focus on having eternal life. What else is lacking? Humility. See, this young man's quest was to receive the joys of a healthy life, but he wanted it on his own terms. He would pay for it to come to him, and he would own it his own way. And his way was not to surrender to God. People today want to be a part of God's kingdom, and they want assurance they'll get to heaven, but they all want it without surrender to Christ. Many times when you're doing a funeral, they'll be like, "Oh, Pastor, you know, their favorite song was 'Yes, Jesus Loved Me,' or at the cross." And they'll be telling us what their favorite song was, but they never surrendered to God and sang that song from their heart, saying, "God, I surrender. I surrender." Folks, we can't usher you where you have not put yourself. Is anyone with me? I cannot, no matter how much. We need $1 million to do our renovation. And you can donate $1 million. And a lying pastor would say, "Oh, God's going to get you to heaven." But a truthful pastor will say, "Thank you, God bless you. May you continue to give even more." But you still have to give your heart to the Lord. And if a millionaire is listening, please, still do it. He was missing submission to Christ. No one can receive eternal life until they approach God. Approach the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of all life, and in full surrender. No one receives this gift of salvation, which leads to eternal life, until they confess, "Lord Jesus Christ, I give you my heart. I confess you as my Lord and Savior." It says, upon confession of your faith, you were led to salvation. The rich young ruler wanted all this goodness to fill the emptiness in his life. And he tried to quench the insatiable lure of wealth, which distracted him and was now destroying him. So he came to Christ. So he's at the right place, in front of the right person, with the right ear listening to him, with the right heart ready for him. But he would not acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior. We've got to acknowledge the Lord. And that's how we fulfill the commandment of God. Folks, we're coming into Passion Week. Many of us, we want to get dressed up and ready to come to church. It's Good Friday and it's Easter Sunday. It's holy. Holiness unto the Lord requires that I fulfill the commandments of the Lord. That also means that I remind others of the greatness of God. Easter is a time that we call everyone to salvation. And remind them why Jesus died on the cross. He didn't die on the cross that I look pretty. He didn't die on the cross that we stand and dance together. He died that all would come to salvation. Can I say that again? Somebody seemed to have missed it. He didn't die so that we would look good in church. He died so that people won't die and go to hell. We've lost it. We've missed it. We've messed it up. We have new ideology about what church should be. And we have scripted how it is. And I want us to change the culture. Because until everyone receives salvation, Christ is not happy. Until everyone hears the gospel, the good news of salvation, God is not happy. And until everyone comes into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never find true happiness, because your heart should always be burdened that others are going to hell day after day. I want you to pray for me as I prepare the Easter message and the Easter program. I'm fasting where many of us are fasting in these 40 days of Lent. We're fasting for one thing. I'm not asking God for wealth. I'm not asking God for power. I'm not asking God for beauty. I'm not asking God for the healing. I'm asking God to save souls, to bring them from every corner of this Durham region. I'm asking God to bring them from GTA, to bring them from Durham, to bring them in to visit family, and they'll come to the house. I'm asking God to do what His word says, save many, that they would not go to hell. Aren't you glad you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Shouldn't they be glad too? Where's Whitney? Where's her daughter Bobby? And where's her daughter's boyfriend? Too many people came around them and glamorized their wealth and stood with them in their fame, but neglected their salvation. And we could name many more. Can't you name them? Come on, doesn't everybody here have a name? Don't you have a name? Is it right that they went to hell? Not on my watch. Is it right on your watch? Isn't heaven real and hell real? Am I talking to people here? Is heaven real? Is hell real? Are some going to heaven? Are some going to hell? Would you want to go to hell? Oh, why didn't you say yes? There's a requirement to enter the kingdom of God. Seek the Lord while you can find Him. Call on Him now while He is near. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Matthew 10, 32. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. I have to back it up because I used some famous names in the message. And I know some of you are already going to email me going, I heard that just right while she was in the tub that she gave her heart to the Lord. Because people are always trying to justify a famous person's death. Lately I heard that the big buzz in Hollywood is that Michael Jackson and all these ones who have got Prince, all of them, that they did not take their lives, that it's a conspiracy against them. I'm like, why are Christians so foolish? Because we don't want to confess hell is real and heaven is real and sin is sin and money can't buy heaven. Why do we make up stories rather than call people to account? Can you hear my heart this morning? I won't make up a story for anyone, not family or friend. I want to always tell the truth according to the word of God. So let me move on. Romans 10, verse 23. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The biggest problem was that because of all that this rich man had accomplished for himself at a young age, his impressiveness caused him to see Jesus as equal to him or below him. He thought of himself as a man with excellence and excellent goodness, and Jesus as just a good teacher. And now he's asking Jesus just what the world is asking today. What other good things can I do to enter heaven? What other good things can I do? I'd like to go to heaven without having to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was younger, and many of us were there, some of the younger people don't know this, I absolutely adored Princess Diana. Bought all the magazines, watched all her fashion, followed everything she did. How many people bought all the magazines? Because she's so beautiful. She was so right. She was so good. She was so good. Did that get her to heaven? Somebody talk to me here. Call it. Don't let me tell you what I think. You call it. Did that get her to heaven, all the goodness? Because unless you confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is no room for you to declare yourself in heaven. And as good as she was, as much as I adored her, she chose to go in a contrary way that ended up losing her life. Folks, I pray to God that in that last moment she cried out to God, but I can't tell you she did or not. I can tell you it's a story to remind us good doesn't secure heaven. The man asked Jesus, you know what I love about this question? What other good thing can I do? Don't you like it? You know, don't you like when people position something and they've given you their answer in their, don't you? You know people like that, right? They'll give you their answer in their question. He's not saying, what should I do to have eternal life? He's like, what other good thing should I do? Jesus told him, as he said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because Jesus said to him, if you want to know what to do, sell everything and come and worship. And folks, you can never do enough to secure God's approval because there's only one who is good. Jesus said, there's only one who is good. Are you hearing me this morning? And so Jesus tested him now and said, let me see if you really mean to follow God. So he said to him, okay, rich young ruler, sell everything and come and follow me. He left sad. I like that part. And I don't like it in a positive way, but it just shows you something. And he left sad. Why are you sad? You have so much that you have too much. Sell and come and follow Christ. And he was so shallow in his thinking, he was attempting to use his wealth to buy his next position. Folks, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? And Jesus was attempting to reorient him, as he's asking us in our minds to do. Reorient yourself to what is truth, what is right. And so Jesus takes him back to the basic, the five the commandments, and he listed five, only five of the commandments. Can I ask you, how are you doing with God's commandments? Jesus says, okay, fine, if we're going to talk about good, let's just go back to the basic commandments. He says, I'll take you just to five. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your parents. And so this was the five that are about honoring others. Because see, when we honor God, here's the first four. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image, any idols. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain, which people seem to think is not a commandment. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. The Sabbath is the day of worship we set apart, which many today feel is subjective. To me, it's a commandment. I didn't see a suggestion. I saw a command. I'm not sure what you see. I see a command that we ought to set aside and worship the Lord. But in the honor others, Jesus left one out. Do you know what he left out? You shall not covet. So he tells the man all the five that are about honoring others, and he leaves out, you shall not commit. Why did Jesus not quote the last one? Why? Because the guy already said, Jesus, what other good thing should I do? So if Jesus, who said follow the commandments, if he quoted the sixth one, he would have hung the argument on it, said, I don't covet anybody. I have more than everybody. See the wisdom of God? Isn't that the one that he probably is fulfilling. He didn't covet. Why did he not covet? He didn't covet because he had enough. Wealthy people don't have to covet you. They'll, they will try and outbuy you. So his goodness is not demonstrated to others, because if it's demonstrated to others, Jesus would have seen it in the society he's living with the poor and the impoverished. He would have given up some of his wealth, which he's boasting about, but instead he's hoarding it to show, using it for more power, and he forgot that he was given the luxury of wealth and the wisdom of how to use wealth and make wealth and the status to maintain it so he can distribute it well. Let me repeat this for every one of us. We are given by God the wisdom to make wealth. We're given the luxury, selected some, to have wealth, and then we're given the status to maintain that wealth while others are wondering, how can I not get there? You were chosen by God. But why were you chosen by God? You're chosen so that you will be a blessing to others. But loving wealth brings eternal sadness. And verse 22 says, when the man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Folks, can I read an alternative verse now? This is the New Testament now showing another side, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were in one heart and one mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, all that there were in them all, that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had a need. Not a want, a need. See what happened in the book of Acts? Do you see what this young man was doing? The crippling law of wealth is this: we forget that we are blessed to be a blessing. Do you know there's enough wealth in the world that there should be no poverty in the world? But it's in the hands of only some. I'm telling you, folks, you have no idea. As I was writing this message, I'm like, oh God, I have to strip it down. I'm going to share some of it perhaps in October when I do missions. Because, folks, the crippling lore of it is when you forget that God gave you the wisdom to make it, the health to keep it, the joy to live in it, the status to show it, all of that so that you can be a blessing. We are blessed to be a... Oh, somebody beside you needs to hear you tell them. You are blessed to be a blessing. Point to somebody directly, directly, directly. You are blessed. He gave you the wisdom. Do you know he could give it all to you and you lose your mind? Haven't you seen some people? There was a gentleman, in Newfoundland. He was wealthy apparently, but he was so greedy and hoardish and not wanting to help anyone and no family and wouldn't let anybody get anything. And he didn't even trust the bank. So he paneled his house and stacked his money in it. Oh God, if I was the one who found that house. The person who bought the house after he died found it, and then it went to court over whether it belonged to his family or the person who bought the house. What's your ruling? I'll leave you to figure it out. Go see if you can find it online and see what the ruling was. How many say me, please, Jesus? It would have been me. Crippling lore. It takes from you the joy, the peace, the love and the joyful expectation and the thankfulness with gratitude. See, hoarding wealth brings perpetual sadness because wealth can become a person's God. And so the ego and self-sufficiency of this young man, he quickly forgot. And so Jesus tells him, I tell you the truth, it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why would Jesus say that? Why? It's very hard. He says, I tell you the truth, it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? The reason, Jesus isn't being wicked or bad or doesn't want you to be wealthy. He was just saying, wealth can become your God. Riches can become your focus. And you see, I see many people now no longer serving the Lord. Do you know what? When they were just coming up and pull, when they had to pray for bread, who did they serve? When the rent couldn't be paid and the family were young, who did they serve? When they couldn't pay the school bill, had nothing else coming in, oh, it was Jesus. But once they got past all of that, it became the thing, more thing, and more thing. The lure of wealth is what's destroying society. More and more, and people are lacking contentment. Anywhere, those that are worldwide watching, anywhere in Ontario that you see a set of shops, there's a cannabis shop. Have you noticed? And they want 50% more? Why? A, people have money to waste, and B, they're still so dissatisfied that they want something to make them feel the buzz. I'll keep reminding you from this pulpit forever, and I'll declare it to every politician. Do you remember what they fought for when they wanted cannabis to be legalized? What was it supposed to be? I'm not hearing you. What? Oh, medicinal. Wow. All the medicines I get from Shoppers Drug Mart are prescribed. But every corner, every set of shops, there's one that can go for medicinal buzz because they're empty inside. Choosing wealth above God brings eternal sadness. Releasing wealth brings contentment. And so my question today is this. What are you asking God for? I can get to this passage, 2 Chronicles 1, verse 11 to 12. I'm going to share this later on in a better way. Releasing wealth brings contentment and a great future. This is the story of Solomon. God said to Solomon, because your greatest desire is to help your people, and you did not ask for wealth, riches, fame, or even the death of your enemies for a long life, but rather you ask for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people. I will give you the wisdom, the knowledge you requested, but I'll also give you wealth, riches, and fame such as no other king has ever seen before or will ever hear of in the future. This is to let you know that God wants you to be wealthy, but he wants you to be healthy in your wealth. Are you hearing me? That one, I didn't write in my notes so you could tweet it out yourself. God wants you to be wealthy, but healthy in your wealth. How healthy was Solomon? He didn't ask God for more. He asked God for wisdom to govern the people, to help the people. It says, you didn't ask for that, not even the death of your enemy. You asked so you could help my people. So I'm going to give you fame, which everybody wants. Riches, which everybody wants. Wealth, which everybody wants. Says, I'm going to give all that to you more than anybody else could ever have. Folks, the wealthiest part of my life has been the 20 years I spent ministering in nations around the world. You can't buy what God shows you when you're walking in the Spirit. So I want us to reorient our minds today. And I close with these questions. I close with these three questions. What is your greatest desire in this life? More of God or more money? Because the lure I see, the quest I see, is give me more money. If I get more money, then I'll spend time with more God. But there is no stopping the root of wanting more money, because that becomes a God in itself. How do you plan to fulfill your true desires? And this is a question I have to ask. Outside of yourself and your immediate family, who have you purposed to bless? You know what the problem we've become, folks? We are so family independent and society forgetful. We don't think of others. Six commandments is about others. Four, honor God. Six, honor others. We're so consumed. I look after myself. I make sure my family are taken care of. That is why even at times of death of someone, families break down. How many know? How many have seen some real strange things after the death of a loved one when it comes to money? Just do a little like this, let me see. Some strange things happen, eh? You're like, but isn't this, aren't we? You can't even find words. I don't know about you guys, but people go wonky. Are you with me, sister? You could be rolling together, eating at the same table, laughing till your belly feels like it's bursting. Granny dies and leaves something. Everything changes. And you're like, what happened to the roll together? Because we don't know any longer how to fulfill the commandments of honor each other. What does God require of you? You are blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. And none of us know the inner core of our hearts until we realize, like the rich young ruler, would we be sad if God says give it up? Oh, Pastor Marie, such a heavy sermon today. Let me close with it this way. When I was working at Agincourt Pentecostal Church on staff, one of the greatest church at that time in size, many others have come up now, but in those days, APC was known as the large church in Ontario, PAOC, great staff. They asked me to go take a church in Montreal. I'm like, first of all, I grew up in Montreal, but I didn't like that church. They were fighters. That's why, folks, any of you think you could fight me? I already dealt with all them demons. God broke me there. Broke me. I saw demons come up and go. That was my training ground. But I had to take a cut in salary to follow the call to go to a place I didn't want to go to. My parents, when we were growing up in Montreal, said, you will not go to that church. We had friends there. They're like, you don't go over there. Those people are always fighting, always in the news. And it was true. But I had to do what God called me to do. Then, just as I got the church growing again, that church was a church of over 500. When I got there, it was under 200. When I left there, we were back to almost 500. The evangelist in me had come alive. And then God says, I want you to go to the nations of the world. I'm like, okay, Papa, we've had some prayer and some talks before, so let me have this one with you, Daddy. I ain't married, ain't carried, not ready to be buried around the world. I have no one to pay me if I go on the road? I have no one to pay my rent or my car. I don't have a second. It's just you and me, God. I gave up. I left one place, took a cut, went from the cut to nothing. You see what God was doing? If he had called me from Agent Court, I wouldn't have gone. It was too good. Maybe I wouldn't have gone. But then I decided I'm just going to go for gold. And I packed up everything, sold my place, got ready to go on the road. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. First year, I had worked for Air Canada. Many of you know it. The first year, I cashed in thousands upon thousands of dollars of my Air Canada shares. I had shares in the company that we could buy as employees. I cashed them all in to live on the road. The second year, I cashed in my RRSPs to pay myself on the road. And I kept watching God keep me. Somewhere along the way, I preached in a church in the U.S. and they paid me more than I made in a year for one message. I went, whoa, Jesus, let me get off this platform because I don't like this. So I made sure I kept going back to the world. Because if I stayed there, guess what? You could have bought me. I'd have been, that one was good, but I got a better. If you paid me that much for that word, I could give you twice as much in this one. So I made sure to get myself where God called me to go. And I kept going. Folks, God bless me so much. Many of you know now, I'm still preaching around the world. Why? Because I never allowed the lure, and I've seen the lure all along my journey, I've never allowed it to capture me. Because one thing I want to hear my Father say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm not boasting. I'm declaring. I'm declaring. Would you stand with me this morning? Holy Ghost, I surrender. Jesus, you're not just a good teacher that we size ourselves up to. You're the great I am that we submit to. So Lord, we surrender this morning. Oh God, we surrender this morning. Precious Lamb of God, we surrender. Online and in-house, would you begin to surrender to the Lord? This is our closing prayer. You, I can't surrender for you. I have to surrender for myself. I have to make sure whenever I get enticed, I suppress it. Would you just pray before the Lord this morning? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come, oh God, with humble hearts. Wherever we've lost sight, oh God, teach us to regain our sight. Oh God of heaven, we need you now more than ever. You are our mighty King, Master, Healer, Defender, and Friend. God, heaven must be our home. We don't want to live with sadness. We want to live with the gladness of knowing we're on our way to heaven. So God, let nothing else attract us but your Holy Spirit. We, oh God, submit ourselves to you. And we ask you, Lord, teach us. Teach us how to look at what you've done for us and ask you the right question. What must I do to fulfill your commandment? Not what good can I do to get to heaven, but what must I do to fulfill your commandments. In the name of Jesus.
We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review it if you enjoyed. You can also help us reach others by investing in our church at ppclife.ca/give. Thank you again for joining us today at Our PPC Life.